Tonight we're going to look at the Macedonian call, and it's an exciting call the Lord put on a man's life, on some men's lives. By way of review, last week we were looking in Acts chapter 15. Pastor Cliff got almost through the entire chapter. If you'd like to turn to the end of chapter 15, there was an undue burden placed upon the church coming from the Jews and the Judaizers. And they were still confused. The church was brand new. They're confused about the liberty that they now had in Jesus Christ. That's a common confusion when you're a new believer. And grace is just such a foreign concept. I mean, it's tit for tat as far as I'm concerned. If I do something wrong, I deserve punishment. And yet the Lord says, I have absorbed that. And my grace is sufficient. And, you know, my grace covers you. And so here, they're kind of hashing things out and clearing it up. And we have liberty through Christ. Paul and the apostles are trying to make that decree known. And so they gathered in Jerusalem and they discussed, okay, what are we going to present to them? And what are we going to go out to the churches and just lay it out so it's real clear? We don't have to fulfill the law anymore. There's a lot of confusion over circumcision and diet and things like that. The Old Testament covenant now being replaced by the New Testament covenant. And the law was fulfilled by the grace of Christ. The blood of Jesus fulfilled the law. The cross bettered the law. You know, the Old Testament law was bettered by the cross of Christ. And so, again, this message, it can be so, the message of grace can be so confusing or confounding, even at times for us as believers, and really upsetting to the carnal mind because it really doesn't make sense. It disarms us of any efforts of our own. Grace, it disarms your ability to meet the Lord because he's meeting us in grace. And so it just doesn't make sense. And I can't forgive somebody, so why can God? You know, that how is that possible? But it's really beyond our range. And I'm happy with that the Lord is beyond my range. His ways are higher than mine and greater. And so we're stuck with grace, and I'm so thankful for that. And so they're here discussing that, and we pick up in Antioch where they've gone out to start declaring this decree, they being Paul and his missionary team, Judas and Silas, and we'll see a few different guys that he's going to pick up along the way. They'd been deputized in Jerusalem to relay this decree to the newly converted Gentile churches. Paul had gone on one missionary journey, and there was new churches that had been planted. And so now they're going back because these new believers are, again, falling back a little into the law. And they have an overhead, but I encourage you, if you want to visit the maps in the back of your Bible, if you have them, it's great just to kind of get a grasp of the geography. And Acts is one where you need it. I don't know, for me, it always helps to have a point of contact. So they'll probably flash this up here and there as we make references to the travel spots that they're traveling on this missionary journey. We're going to look at Paul's second missionary journey will begin tonight. He's already done one, kind of a short-term mission, or a short loop, and he's going to go further in this one. And then his final one, he kind of does a full circle. Starts in Antioch, goes all the way back and down south to Jerusalem. But in Acts 15, verse 32, let's go ahead and read. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. And that's, to me, that's funny, a lengthy message. I'm not sure how long that was, but I'll tell you, I'm going for a marathon tonight. And so I hope you guys had some coffee. Not really. But, you know, Charles Spurgeon, he was the prince of preachers in the past century, and he always stayed within 40 to 45 minutes. He dialed it in. He never went over that. Never went under that. I think that's a good template. That's about as much time as I can endure sometimes sitting down. Ezra the prophet, on the other hand, if you're familiar in the book of Nehemiah, he read for 6 hours straight reading the word. And they sat and listened, the people of Israel. So, you know, I'm glad we're living in Charles Spurgeon's template and not in Ezra. I think of Danny Lehman, if any of you know who Danny is. He's a member of our church, and he's with Youth with a Mission. He's over in Kona right now, but he used to teach Saturday nights here regularly. He's on K-Light Radio and stuff. But he can teach in 5 minutes what it takes me about an hour to relay. And so, you know, time isn't always what makes an efficient message, but just the choice of words. But apparently here in Acts, it was both, because it was a lengthy message, but the people were connecting. And so, oh, how time flies when we're enjoying it. Isn't that true? But I wish that, you know, it says that he strengthened and encouraged the brethren with a lengthy message. I wish this simple discipline was more widely heeded by Christians. And myself included, on a just a regular routine basis, strengthening ourselves in the hearing of the Word of God, hearing Bible teaching, you know, listening to K-Lite Radio. That's always a go-to. That's what I do all day long. I manage our radio station. Listening to Bibles on your mobile device, you know, Bible is. Just reading the Word, it's going to encourage and strengthen us. And when we're feeling weak or susceptible to temptation, discouraged, we're going to have to do the opposite of what we want to do quite often. I know for me, I just sort of retract when I'm feeling under pressure, and I don't know, I just kind of hide out. I've got to do the opposite. Get in the Word. Strengthen and encourage ourselves. And so this is what Judas and Silas did with the people. And after they had spent, verse 33 of chapter 15, after they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so they're off at the end of chapter 15. Now, that always kind of caught me off guard, especially when I was kind of new in the Word, that they had this sharp disagreement. I'm like, come on, you know, aren't we believers and we all are in unity and we all agree and get along? And the answer is no, and apparently not with, you know, the first century church. So right from the get-go, we weren't getting along or we weren't agreeing. Maybe we were just agreeing to disagree in this case. But they had differing opinions. Paul didn't feel that Mark was trustworthy anymore. He bailed on us. We were out to do the work, and he bailed. Barnabas, who is known, his name means the son of encouragement, saw things from a totally different angle. You know, Mark's still good for it. You know, he's still a servant. I want to take him. And so, you know, they split ways. Was either one wrong or right? I don't know. We don't know the premise upon which John Mark had to depart. Maybe his wife fell ill, or, you know, he had a kid that was sick. I don't know. We have no idea. Those details are left to the Lord. But we can't really know for sure, and we're just going to have to realize that Paul thought he was right, and Barnabas thought he was right. And so they both did what they thought was right. And in ministry, you know, I see this happen all the time. In the church, it just happens. That's a reality. We're not always going to see eye to eye as believers. I'm going to have an opinion that might be very different from yours. And that happens. Eventually, someone is bound to get hurt feelings over the matter too. But that's just the reality. Thankfully, the Lord can use these little rifts and these, you know, to create new ministries and to spread further and to branch out and to multiply his work. And quite often, I've found that the Lord will ultimately reconcile those differences between brothers and sisters down the line, because that's the Lord's ministry, reconciliation. That's what he did between him and us. And that's what he does between mankind too, between one another. So those broken relationships can be forged into even stronger bonds. And we see that happen, well, we assume it happens, because later on, John Mark is serving alongside Paul again. And so praise God, God brought it full circle, even though there was a disagreement. But one thing I will say is that ministry, and even being a believer, being a believer is ministry. But it's not for people who take things too personally. And it's a real disappointment to me, actually, and I need to be a little more sensitive to it, but it's a real disappointment when people take things personally for me as a staff member in a church when we're trying to serve the Lord together. And, you know, it's nothing about personal here. This is we're serving the Lord. And I know that might sound harsh, but that's how it is, you know. At least not in the ministry I've seen can you take things too personally. Serving God, it necessitates an unconditional servant's heart. As believers, we're called to unconditional love and just having no contingencies upon our being a believer and being with other believers. And so that unconditional servant's heart, it's team players who can sit on the bench and can play forward. Doesn't matter. You know, and that just goes in all walks of life, but certainly in serving the Lord. And it makes life so much easier to serve as a team when everybody's a team player. But anyway, I just throw that out because here, like I said, Paul and Barnabas, they separate ways, but ultimately, you know what? The Lord worked it all out. Let's go on to chapter 16, which I'm actually teaching tonight. I wasn't kidding. We're going for a marathon tonight. I was. But chapter 16 of Acts, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Interesting. I think it's perfect that you guys just came in, youth group, because Timothy, he's the man. He was a teenager. And here he is with a reputation amongst adults. But notice that Timothy's mom, it looks like she was unequally yoked. She was a Jew. And, you know, for the Jewish culture and the Jewish tradition, the Lord did not... Even before they were Christians, as Jews, under the Old Testament law, they weren't to intermarry with other cultures. And she had married a Gentile, and so she was unequally yoked. Maybe she got saved after she married the Gentile man. Who knows? We have a lot of unequally yoked marriages in our fellowship here. And quite often it's the same scenario. Somebody got saved after they got married, and they're just praying for their spouse. Lord, save them. But nevertheless, Timothy's mom, she raised him and managed to raise him up in the faith very well. Paul calls Timothy his true son in the faith. And for this little guy, or, you know, youngster, who is so spiritually mature that the townspeople recognized it, that speaks highly. And spiritual maturity does not require age at all. And I encourage, you know, each one of us to pursue spiritual maturity and not just remaining, a baby, so to speak, and getting the meat of God's word and not the milk alone. But it's a very likable quality too, and I'm always magnetized toward people that are very mature in the Lord. It just draws me, and it instills faith in me just to be around them and hear them and see them serving and what they have to say. And so let's do that, you know, for ourselves. That the church would grow into spiritual maturity, that there would be more Timothys amongst us and Timotheas or whatever. Paul, in verse 3, wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So Timothy got recruited by Paul. Again, Timothy's not a kid, he's a teenager. And because he's still dealing with this debate over the Old Testament law and grace, Paul just wants to, he says, Timothy, you're going to get circumcised. And I don't have a lot to say about this, but except that Timothy really knew what it was to become all things to all men. You know, if you feel like you've made some sacrifices for your witness, consider the teenager Timothy, who was circumcised as a young man. I don't know, to me it's funny. Nobody's laughing, but apparently just me. But that's pretty hardcore. You know, some guys nowadays, maybe they'll get a tattoo with a scripture on it or whatever, but Timothy got circumcised, all right? So praise the Lord for it. And the reason is Paul didn't want to waste time with superficial issues in reaching out to these Gentiles, reaching out to these unbelieving Jews, you know? And so he said, hey, let's just get rid of that problem so it's not even an issue and we can really connect with them. And that's, I think that's really what we're called to do as believers. If you've got something in your life that's a hindrance to an unbeliever or a hindrance to somebody that's weaker in their faith, I would question you, are you maybe the one that's weaker in your faith because you're not willing to give that up for their faith? And, you know, there's so many things that that could be. And that's a challenge to each one of us in different ways. But Timothy went for it. And a little encouragement from Paul. Verse 4, now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. And so this is referring back to Acts chapter 15, which Pastor Cliff taught on last week. This was regarding, again, I'm just going to read it, Acts chapter 15, verses 28 and 29, if you look back a little. They took this decree, and this is what it said. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And so it's pretty basic. I can manage that even today. And so they were taking this around to the new churches and saying, hey, don't worry about the circumcision. Don't worry about the Sabbath and all these things. Just don't eat the food that's been sacrificed to idols, you know. And of course, don't fornicate. And, you know, if you can deal with this, you're good. I think, you know, the Lord is going to bless you and your witness won't be diminished amongst the Jews. And so verse 5, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Can you imagine if every day a new person came to our fellowship and stayed? You know, at the end of the year, we'd have, you know, 365 more, you know, believers. Of course, we don't meet every day, but still, that's just a great multiplication going on. And the Spirit of God hasn't stopped moving here in Acts chapter 16 since Acts chapter 2, when the church was born, the birth of the church. In Acts 2:42, it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That's what we're doing tonight. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. You're going to break bread in the cafe after, but we've done the others. The Lord is adding to their number day by day. That's in Acts 2:47, those who were being saved. Daily growth. Again, that's very impressive. And I do believe it's still happening today. You know, sometimes maybe not so much here in the U.S., but it's happening where churches are just blowing up and people are showing up daily and just stoked on Jesus. And the culture isn't suppressing it, but rather, you know, they're suppressing the culture and they're just fired up for the Lord. But again, it brings us back to doctrine. You know, they're bringing out this decree of grace, and the churches were being strengthened in their faith, so spreading doctrine, and very likely lengthy messages, as it was mentioned earlier in chapter 15. Something about just listening to the Word of God, getting in the Word of God. It's what strengthens and multiplies believers daily. And there's no way around it as a believer. Reading the Bible is a means of growth. It's just, there's no way around it. So don't try and get around it. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region in verse 6, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Here we see the Lord deny them twice going into places. Interesting, you know, you even see Jesus passing by, you know, sick people and paralytics to go to a certain destination to preach here, to do this miracle there. And not everyone is what the Lord is calling us to do, not every need. Spiritual needs are not to dictate our Christian life or our ministry, but rather the Lord is to dictate which needs are to be met, you know, where we're to go. think of a honeybee just kind of floating around flower to flower randomly. You can't have that erratic style, honeybee style of ministry and expect to go far. It's going to become unhinged. You're gonna lose focus. You know, wait, what flower was I? You just lose track, as well as you run out of steam. Living like that as a believer, just kind of, well, whatever comes up next, whatever walks through the door, it's praying, and Lord, you lead me. And that's why we're called to seek the Lord daily. But can you imagine a surgeon that every time an emergency comes to the ER, he leaves the OR, the operating room, to just go check out what's going on in the emergency room. Oh, I gotta fix this guy. And then another emergency, oh, he jumps and cuts this guy. And you just wind up with a bunch of carcasses and cadavers or whatever. But it's a scary thing. Or how about a preschool teacher? This one hits me because my daughter's in the preschool down here. But a preschool teacher who just kind of lets the whims of the little toddler, 3 and 4 year olds, dictate the agenda for their classroom each day, you know. Can you imagine what chaos that would be? And even as believers, as Christians, we don't want to be the little toddlers when we've got the King of Kings who wants to dictate as our classroom teacher and tell us what to do, where to go, what door to shut, and which door to open. Let's listen to him. He maps out our steps. And oftentimes, yeah, it's through other men or women in our lives, not always. And he's going to lead our course. The Lord will lead your course if you have a decision to make, if you have a big change in your life, a step to take. He will lead your course. And we got to be able to hear the Lord say it, and we have to be able to tell someone else, no, the Lord's not leading that way. Nope, he's not leading me that way. And be able to say no. That's kind of the fault, unfortunately, of a lot of people that want to serve the Lord is they can't say no. It's a good thing, but it's still a fault. I don't know if that makes sense. They're willing, but they need to listen to the Lord rather than just the whims of what needs are out there. Well, verse 9 says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night as they had passed through and they wound up in Troas. And a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision in the night, spoke to him in a vision in the night, and directed him to go into the Gentile region of Macedonia. Look at the readiness. Immediately. I don't know if like Paul woke up in the middle of the night and said, okay, guys, we're going, get up. And, you know, everyone had, you know, bed breath and funky hair and just got on the road. I don't know. But here they are ready. They're chomping at the bit to preach the gospel. As the Aussie surfers would say, they're frothing to preach the gospel. You know, they're just ready. And it's just such a cool picture of how, you know, we want to be just kind of like a military guy or woman, you know, or a fireman or whatever you want to picture. Just when the bell sounds or the alarm goes off or the bugle blows, we're serving you, Lord, wherever you call me. And admittedly, I'm not always ready for that. You know, there's times when I'm just at home and my bibbity's on the couch and not ready to go out. But you know, if a neighbor shows up and something needs to happen, that's what needs to happen. And we're called to that. And so, interesting, if you notice, the tense changes. It says, when Paul had seen the vision, when he had seen the vision, we sought to go into Macedonia. You guys know who the author of Acts is, most likely? Who's the author? Luke. All right, yep. The doctor, the great, or the physician, Luke. Luke the physician. And so, here's the first time, aside from the beginning of the letter, when Luke brings himself into the story. So apparently, Luke joined the missionary team here in Troas. And these passionate, converted men and women are saying, here I am, Lord, send me. We're going to go, unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. They just want to go, and Luke's part of the team. So confidently, you know, as believers, unashamed, they go off, they head off to Macedonia. So we have Paul, Silas, Timothy, who they'd picked up, the letters to Timothy, the epistles to Timothy that we know later in the New Testament. And I imagine Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in the book of Timothy, who was Paul's messenger, or a courier. In Philippians chapter 2, actually, he's mentioned. And notice that, again, the author making his first-person reference. So we've got this nice team of guys, missionaries, and who knows who else was with them. These are just the ones mentioned. And they're off to Macedonia. Now, just a point of interest, and I have some pictures when I mention it they can show. But on Paul's return trip to Jerusalem on his final missionary journey, right now he's on his second missionary journey. On his final one, he does again, he does this full loop. If you want to look in the back of your Bible, he goes like through everything twice almost. And it says that he went back and forth a little bit between Greece and Macedonia in Acts chapter 20. And Greece and Macedonia are still around today. Both those countries exist. But we know from Romans chapter 15, verse 19, that Paul preached the gospel as far as Illyricum. And Illyricum, is where he would have traveled between Macedonia and Greece. So it's at this time on his third missionary journey, not what we're looking at tonight, but that he passed through this place called Illyricum. And Illyricum is the ancient name of the modern day Albania. Coincidentally, I'm married to an Albanian woman and have two Albanian children. So that's the only reason I'm bringing this up. Any opportunity to, you know. But so Illyricum is Albania. And all their old maps, you know, it says Illyricum. You go to the museums there in Albania. But while we were there, my wife took me and we went and saw one of the times I was there. But there was a bridge, and it's a bridge that bridges between Albania and over a river into the mountains of Macedonia. And so that's the little bridge. And Paul crossed that bridge on his journey, on his third missionary journey. We didn't make it down there. We were driving, and I didn't get to walk across it, unfortunately. But I just thought that was cool. I have that on my computer from, you know, our trip a few years back, and thought I'd show that because I had it. So, but back to our second missionary journey. That's later. Verse 11 of Acts chapter 16. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer, and we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us, or she won. She had that Hawaiian hospitality. Hey, no, come eat, come stay. And she prevailed upon Paul and the missionary group. But Lydia becomes the first Gentile convert in Europe, and hence the Church of Philippi is born. And we get the epistle to the Philippians later from that. And so amazing, churches are starting to be planted. This is it. This is a brand new gospel, and God is just sending it out, and it's spreading. But have you ever thought about that? This one woman was the beginning of the church. Your witness could potentially influence still today, you know, a village or potentially a city or potentially a nation or beyond that. And it's just a profound thought that, you know what, don't blow your witness. Don't withhold it, but let's just speak out for the Lord. And so Lydia was from, it mentions the city Thyatira, which is in a region, if you're in your maps in the back there, which I encouraged them earlier. You guys came in after, but you can check out the map in the back, the maps in the back of your Bible. It has Paul's missionary journeys, if you've got those, and it shows all these places, but it's kind of nice to track as we're reading it. But the region of Lydia is where Lydia was from, so it's kind of her namesake, was her the town she was from, which was known for its purple fabrics. And they used most likely shellfish, not selfish, don't be selfish, but don't be shellfish. No. It was shellfish, now I'm gonna be tongue-tied, that they'd use the extracted juice or whatever from these shellfish and dye the fabrics and have these beautiful purple fabrics that only the well-to-do, the upper class could really afford. And so Lydia was very likely a well-off woman because she had this lucrative business selling nice fabric. This wasn't just like Fabric Barn. This was, you know, like Beverly Hills fabric that she was selling. And so this hospitable woman and her family became the first house church in Philippi as she prevailed upon them when she invited them into their house and offered them to stay. And notice that in verse 15 it says, when she and her household had been baptized. And so immediately they all received the Lord and they were all baptized. And just making that public declaration of the inward death that they had, you know, they had inside, that the old sinner had died and been buried and then resurrected, came out of that water new. Well, in verse 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now, fortune tellers and witches and Wiccan and wizards and all of that are working for the father of lies. His name is Satan. And he's a deceiver, and he loves to deceive. He's a master of deception. And I was a sucker for many a years to that liar, to that deceiver. I was deceived. And so I know the power and the captivation of his deception. Many of us have. Many of us do. Most of us probably do. But if you've ever particularly been captivated by, say, black magic or witchcraft or astrology, realize that there's a lot of clever evil spirits out there who are going to pull in suckers wherever they can, however they can. They're looking for suckers. And so don't give in to that. I remember actually beginning to dabble in astrological signs and blowing my mind and tripping out. The stars knew who I was. I mean, I don't know. But I was basically the demonic, you know, powers were making that seem so real to me. I was intrigued. It was a dangerous road, and fortunately I abandoned that, but this girl here, this young girl, was very clever, and she had demonic powers, and so she was creating this illusion of prophecy and fortune-telling, and her masters were profiting off the devil's work and profiting off of her. She was just their slave girl who had a demon, and they were like capitalizing on that. She wasn't much more than just a means of income for them, apparently. And we'll see that in a second, because in verse 17 it says, following after Paul and us, here's Luke referring to us again, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Isn't that hilarious that Paul just got annoyed? Some things are so annoying. And I think one thing that would be extremely annoying is when you're trying to be out there on the street witnessing and some, you know, demoniac or drunk or whatever is just mumbling or bugging or, you know, going on and on. And that's more or less what was going on here. Apparently, Paul didn't consider this free advertising, you know. They're proclaiming to you the way of salvation. He was over it. He didn't want that happening anymore. This woman was really a troublemaker. And it was more of a distraction to the ministry that he was called to. She had been heckling them for days, just going on and on, saying that same message over and over. I've taught quite a few times, actually a lot, down at the River of Life Mission in downtown, which is, we feed the homeless and the down and outers there, and just minister to them, and we get in the Word with them. And it's not uncommon to be interrupted by these demonic utterances or drug-induced, you know, little tantrums or whatever you want to call it, tirades. And while you're addressing the dining hall, and whoa, okay, you know, and you just have to sort of suppress it and keep going. There's been a few times when there was some physical involvement, while I was teaching that I've seen. And I know it happens a lot. I mean, there's a lot of drugs and demonic stuff going on, in that lifestyle. So, but anyway, it's a spiritual war going on. And greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in Paul than who dwelt in Paul than who dwelt in that the world or that demoniac girl. And it came out at that very moment, it says. Paul healed this girl. He cast out a demon, and she was healed. And it's very possible that she got saved and maybe became the second Philippian convert. Who knows? But the irony is that, these guys were upset with Paul. We'll see in a second. But also, I find it very ironic that the demon who sought to annoy and distract the work of God and this message going forth, the best he could do was to affirm the missionaries, to say, these guys are servants of God and they're telling you how to get saved. And that was all they could say. And it was somehow, I doubt that's what they wanted to say, but Paul and Silas were with the Spirit of God was with them, and that was all that was going to come out. But praise God for that. And in verse 19, when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them into their chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Wow, that went south. To me, I think of, and I've seen enough, movies like this, but I think of being a Westerner in the midst of an enraged Islamic crowd. I don't know, that just comes to mind with me, but a mob. And here they are, Jews, amongst a Roman crowd that has gotten very enraged. And you see more and more of this throughout the book of Acts. Paul is just, he's called and he doesn't care. He was on the flip side. He was part of that mob. He incited the mob in the past. But now, here he is, being the victim. And this crowd of people have basically accused them of, hey, they're spreading some craziness and it's troublesome. Beat them with rods. And so that's what they did. And this wasn't any light beating. If any of you have read through the Gospels, or maybe you've even seen the Passion of the Christ, and the Lord was beaten before he was crucified. It's sort of a means of interrogation. It is a means of interrogation. Well, Paul and Silas were beaten, and they were beaten bloody. And this wasn't the last time for them either. Anyone who's been in ministry full-time or really just for a decent length of time is sure to question their calling. Anyone who's a Christian, who's been a believer for a length of time, is likely to bring their faith into question. In times like this, where you're in the inner prison and the walls there's stocks holding you to the wall and there's prison guard, and really, there's not a whole lot of, you just have questions, This was the Macedonian call that Paul had received in a vision, to be heckled by this demoniac, to be heavily beaten, and then chained to a wall in the heart of a prison compound. This was the call, Lord, that you had for me and Silas. This is where you were leading us. And, I don't know, maybe that vision, Paul started thinking about those mystery tacos that he ate in Troas, and just some whacked out dream. But, you know, I'm sure he was wondering. But really, circumstances can so often in our Christian life vie for our attention and draw us from our calling. Circumstances, whatever they are, you know, just life. So let's read on. It says, Paul and Silas then began to question God's existence and the legitimacy of their resurrection. And after much searching, they renounced their faith to the prison guard and were set free. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah, mine either, because that isn't what happened. But so often we're tempted, you know, or not maybe so often, but it does happen. And there's testing and there's trials. And I have felt that way at times, that, you know, this isn't what I was signing up for, Lord. I think it was 2001 or 2002 that I entered into ministry. And, you know, it's been a while. And sometimes it feels like, Lord, I don't think I signed up for this. Maybe I'll just find a really great paying job and use that degree and, you know, just take care of me and my family. And that's what I need, Lord. That's, you know. And that's honestly, I mean, I know that I'm not, I mean, all of us on staff have encountered that at some point or another. And all of us as Christians, maybe in the sacrifices that we're making, you know, approach that. But you know what? It is actually what we all signed up for. We did sign up for that. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Those are the words of Jesus. And Paul and Silas were simply bearing their cross, following the Lord, coming after him, and they had denied themselves everything. They had denied themselves their daily, you know, freedoms and luxuries. I know for certain if they were around today and lived in Hawaii, they wouldn't be surfing anymore because they were in prison. You know, I mean, they just lost it all. They were doing what the Lord called them to do. And as believers in our Christian life, there's going to be angry crowds. There's going to be cruel magistrates that will beat us with rods. There's going to be armed guards in the Christian life. There just will be. We have to expect that. But big deal. Because it is what we signed up for, and the price was already paid. This life is a flash in the pan. It's fleeting. It's quick. Last Thursday, a brother in our fellowship lost his wife. You know, we prayed for her, for her family, on Sunday. She was 63 and just went into the ER with the flu and just kind of was a heavy-duty flu and, like, symptoms at least. And 2 days later, she went home to be with the Lord. This life is short, totally unexpected, never ready. No matter how much we prepare for, you know, that change from this life to eternity. So trusting in the Lord. Look, verse 25, here we see as we look forward. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there became a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable, yeah? But it happened. It happened. And, you know, we had that, there was an earthquake off the Big Island yesterday, yeah? And people felt it even in Honolulu. This one broke the foundations, and they were all free. Wouldn't that be amazing if this happened for Pastor Saeed? You know, we've been praying for him. If you read the news tomorrow, would you chalk it up to coincidence if you read that in the news? No way. Yeah. Whoop, Lord did that. You know, there was more likely more converts from inside the prison, guards included, on top of that, when they saw this happen, and when they see what Paul and Silas do as well. The Philippian church was growing. So again, the Macedonian call is being fulfilled. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. You know, probably harakiri, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There it is. handed to Paul and Silas on a silver platter. The Macedonian call had materialized in all its glory. What must I do to be saved? As a Christian, those are the sweetest words you're going to hear, especially from a loved one, from someone close to you in your life. What must I do to be saved? I would love to hear my in-laws say that. Oh, Lord, do it. But it was handed on a silver platter. As a matter of fact, I heard this once, pretty much like that. How can I get saved? So neat. But it was after, it wasn't just, you know, it was the easiest convert that I had ever made, but it wasn't without an effort leading up to it. You know, there was a lot of, it was a downtown outreach when we were still in downtown Honolulu, and there was a big street block party, and there was an outreach concert, and this was the result of it. You know, there's people coming, but a guy just walked up to me totally out of the blue, not, you know, while the concert was going on, just goes, "Hey, how can I get saved?" I was like, "Wow, you're straight out of Acts 16, man." And it was really neat. I got to lead him in a prayer, and just, you know, I the guy was on the streets, and I don't know what happened, but that's, he was sincere. And that's the fruit of, you know, the meeting the call. Here they met the Macedonian call, and there they were, sharing the gospel. But look at this jailer. He was trembling in fear. I think he may have realized that Paul and Silas had something to do with the quake. It wasn't just the loose prisoners, because that was really why he had that sword out, because it was over. This was the Roman prison system. You know, you lose the keys, you lose a prisoner, you're done. And so he was like, I'd rather take my own life than take my life taken by what I know they'll do to me. You know, we know how they punished prisoners. They punished Jesus. And what did they do to him? They hung him on a cross. The Roman government was cruel. And so the jailer is trembling, you know. But think about it. That earthquake, it wasn't to save Paul and Silas. As a matter of fact, they stayed in prison. They didn't even leave. He kept all the other prisoners there too. Who was that earthquake to save? The jailer and his family. And not just that, but the city of Philippi. It was the Lord sent that earthquake that all these other people might get saved. And it looked like it was a breakout, like an escape plan, but not at all. And the witness of Paul and Silas, who sought to spare the jailer's life at the expense of their own freedom. What does it take to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Oh, let me tell you. And so they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And they all heard the gospel. The jailer took him in and basically received the gospel. The gospel, Jesus is the Son of God. He came to earth, he lived a sinless life. He was crucified, but he was resurrected. His death on the cross was for the judgment of our sins and not his own. That's the gospel. Without forgiveness of sins, we'll perish in eternal suffering, a place of eternal suffering. But Jesus, he's going to forgive us our sins, and he'll take the penalty of our sins upon himself, and this penalty of spiritual death if we only accept him in our hearts as master, as savior. Two roles. He saves, and then he leads our life. And he'll give us eternal life with our Heavenly Father forever for simply believing in him. That jailer embraced that message. He gives us both eternal salvation in the presence of his Holy Spirit. And this is to all who will believe. That's the gospel, man. And Jesus continues to save today. And I can't be sure, you know, that there might be someone right now who's listening, who's wondering, what must I do to be saved? How can I be rescued from this dismal cycle of sin that I myself have known far too well? What's the secret to true inner peace? Because I am just anxious and worried and freaked out. What's the secret? It's not a secret. It's the peace of God which surpasses understanding. And if you know you're a sinner and you know that you wouldn't stand a chance at the judgment of God, You just got to ask him in your heart. Simple. Let's pray right now for that. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone listening here in this room or online or maybe later on the CD, Lord, that you would touch their heart. And Lord, for anyone who repents, you say your forgiveness is enough. Lord Jesus, would you forgive me of my sin? Would you take it, wash me, make me new? Lord, I'm sorry for all I've done. I accept the fact that your blood on the cross is a covering for my sin and grants me eternal life. Thank you for your forgiveness. Come into my life, Lord. Amen. Let's keep going. I psyched out the worship team, but we still got a little bit, guys. Sorry. But you know what? It's long enough where you guys can hang out. It's not much longer. In verse 33, says, he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. This is the jailer. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And whoever just prayed that prayer tonight, rejoice greatly. Because you have believed in God, and now you're a part of the Lord's household. Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen saying, release those men. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore come out now and go in peace. So yeah, Paul was back in his cell. Paul went back to the cell with all the prisoners. But Paul said to them, this is to the officials, the policemen, they've beaten us in public without a trial. Sounds familiar, huh? Beaten in public without a trial. Our Savior. Sorry, I lost my place. They've beaten us in public without a trial. Men who are Romans and have thrown us into prison. And now they're sending us away secretly? No way. No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out. The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So Paul, he pulls the local card. I love it. These guys are like, this dumb howly, this outsider trying to spread his howly ways. Stinking guy. And Paul comes out on, grown here, not flown here, brother. Born and raised. And he just flashes his Roman citizenship out. And they realize, wait a minute, who are we? You know, what are we talking about? And so they left Paul alone. And we see the second weekly worship service of the Philippian church gather. First it was at Lydia's house. And here they meet again. Well, actually, I guess this would be the third. They met at Lydia's house. They met at the jailer's house. Now the third Bible study, house church, at Lydia's house again, a week later or so. Isn't that awesome? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that jail cell and the beatings and the nuisance while they're trying to do the Lord's work for several days, all worked according for his purpose and to work together for good. If our perspective is limited by our circumstances in your life, if that's all you can see, and all you see is prison walls, the Lord wants to change that. He wants to change our outlook. He wants us to walk with a vision beyond the walls, beyond what we're surrounded by. It's having spiritual eyes, and as Timothy has, spiritual maturity. Growing up, grow up. Oh, that we would see the ordinary Macedonian man pleading for help. Come help us when the Lord sends that our way. God's call for something greater. So stick to the calling of the Spirit on your life. You know, don't let the preschoolers dictate your classroom. Don't let the prison stocks discourage you. But stick to that calling. And there's great discouragement to be found if you keep your eyes off of Jesus, but it immediately is blinded out by his glory if you keep your eyes on him. So keep your gaze upon the Lord and follow that calling. Next week, Pastor Bill's going to be picking up. He'll be taking us to Thessalonica in Greece and the Athens message on Mars Hill, men of Athens. So it's an exciting study, but let's close in prayer and wrap it up. You guys can come out now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your work that hasn't ended. Lord, the beginning of the church there in Philippi continues today here in Aiea, on Oahu, in Hawaii, in the United States, on this planet, Lord, in your universe. And we thank you that you've chosen us. I thank you for each man and woman, young man and young woman in this room, listening online right now, Lord. I thank you for the call that you've placed upon each one of us. And it's an eternal call. We recognize that, Lord. And Lord, quite often part of that call is to step out of the comfort zone and deal with the harsh realities of life for your sake, for your glory. Lord, help us to do that willingly, joyfully, frothing, chomping at the bit, because you're worthy, Lord. And Lord, you're so worthy that you love us and you place your worth upon us so that the Father looks upon us with favor, and we thank you for that. So we rejoice in you tonight, Lord. I pray for each one of those hearts that may have given their lives to you tonight. Oh, Lord, just walk them through this wonderful Christian life. Lord, introduce them to the good things of your word. Bring believers into their circle of friends. Give them a hunger for the scriptures. Give them a heart that loves to worship you. And continue to manifest those things in our hearts too, Lord, that have already known you. We love you, Lord. We ask your blessing now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.